Excuse me. Good morning. My name's Alistair. If you join me in reading Exodus 19, 1 to 8. Exodus 19, 1 to 8. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord.
Thanks, Alistair. My name is Simon. I'm one of the ministers here too, if we haven't met before. I noticed you almost said dessert rather than desert. New Zealand accent. You know the difference how to spell, like, you know, when you think about how you're going to spell dessert or desert, which one's got the two S's? Dessert, you know, because you put two S's because you always want more dessert. So there's two S's. Anyway, it's my little memory hook. Anyway, we're actually not here to talk about that. We're here to talk about the Bible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us now to understand your word, and particularly this tricky part of your word. Father, please help us. Please help us to understand how the Ten Commandments apply to people who have been rescued by Jesus. And Father, please give us the mental strength to stick with it this morning so that we might understand what your word is saying well. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I first really got the gospel when I was about 18 years old. And not long after that, I did one of those Bible courses, kind of like what Ruth's been running on the Monday nights. And it really helped me to kind of see how the whole Bible fits together. It was really helpful. But then after that, I kind of came up with this phrase that was kind of helpful and kind of not helpful. But when anything would ever go wrong in any of my friends' lives or my life, I would always say, "You can thank Eve for that. You can thank her for that because, you know, she's the one who ate the fruit, of course." Now, that statement, it's kind of true, kind of. We were designed to live in perfection, but when Eve and Adam, and as they represented all of us, when they ate the fruit, they destroyed the world. They broke it. We now live in a fallen, broken world. A world where our relationship with God is broken without Jesus. A world where our relationships with one another are broken without Jesus. Well, someone wants to get out. But this life is not the life that we were made for. We were made to live in perfection, in a perfect world, without all the terrible things that happen in the world that we currently live in. We weren't designed to worry about coronavirus in the sewage treatment stuff. We were made to live in a perfect world. We were made to love God and to love one another. Now today we're beginning a 10-week journey through the Ten Commandments. And before we kind of dive in, before we zoom in on each one of them, we're going to kind of zoom out to the wide angle and think through, how do the Ten Commandments actually apply to people who trust in Jesus? And you'd be surprised at how varying people's responses are to this, even Christians. And I would say even within the staff team, we very slightly differ on how the Ten Commandments might exactly apply to Christians today. Well, hopefully that's hooked you. And we're going to dig into the text now. So please have your Bibles open there at Exodus 19 or your phone or tablet or whatever it is. And also the passages will appear on the screen. Now, our first point today is, what's the point of the Ten Commandments? Now, in verses 1 and 2 of what Alistair read out before, we find out that God's people are in the desert in front of a mountain, which doesn't really sound that exciting. But if you know what's happened in the book of Exodus so far, this is actually really significant. See, after Eve and Adam broke the world, God had a plan to fix it up. And that plan centered around a guy called Abraham and some promises made to him and his descendants. And as a part of all this, these people who are called the Israelites, they end up in Egypt under some interesting but kind of positive circumstances. And the ruler there likes them, and so it's pretty good for them initially. But then the ruler changes and they're under 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And in the chapters leading up to chapter 19, God has been rescuing his people from slavery through the 10 plagues and through sort of taking them through the Red Sea on dry land. And so we're going to pick up the action from verse 3. So have a look with me from verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord God called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So Moses, the leader of God's people, he talks with God. He talks with the Lord, with Yahweh. Now, whenever you see the words "the Lord" in sort of capitals in the Old Testament, that always means God's personal name. It means Yahweh. It means I am who I am. I will be who I will be. And we'll pick up on that in the coming weeks. But Moses here, he is being reminded by God of how God has rescued them from Egypt in a pretty amazing way. But these people, they've been rescued for a purpose. And you can see that in verses 5 and 6. Have a look with me there. "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." See, Yahweh, he's rescued his people, and now if they obey him fully, if they keep his covenant, if they hold fast to the Ten Commandments, which are kind of a summary of the whole law, well, then they'll be God's special people out of all the people on earth. They'll be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These people are meant to be a light to the rest of the world. They will be the way the rest of the world knows about Yahweh and knows how to live for him. See, as they follow God's commands, they'll be different to the nations around them. And so we can see in verse 7 that Moses takes this info back to the people. He sets before them all the words that the Lord commanded. And you can see the people's response in verse 8. Have a look at verse 8 with me. "The people all responded together, 'We will do everything the Lord has said.' So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord." Now, I don't want to be too negative. I don't want to be the negative guy, but I am kind of the more glass half empty than glass half full kind of guy. But whenever God's Old Testament people say, "We will do everything the Lord says," alarm bells should start ringing in our heads. The kind of the Jaws music, like dun, 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 should start playing in the background. We should all go, "Oh no, this is not going to end well." And we'll pick up on that in our second point today. But for now, the first point of this talk is, what's the point of the Ten Commandments? And the answer is, it's meant to make Israel stand out and be different to all the other nations. They're meant to show the other nations what God is like by the way they live. Now, on NQ Extreme this year, that's kind of our annual youth camp, I decided to get caps instead of t-shirts. You can see some of the black caps in the photo. Now, I did that for two reasons. The first is that caps are cheaper than t-shirts. But you know what? They actually weren't that much cheaper because I got upsold on the phone to a better cap. And so the caps will now last till next year, but they weren't exactly that much cheaper. The second reason is, and this is just kind of the way it is, so don't hear this negatively, but some people aren't good at registering on time. And so it actually takes 10 business days for the shirts to kind of get made and sent to us. And because shirts are dependent on size, you have to kind of order the right kind of shirt, right, for the people. And so usually the shirts come to us on camp like 2 days in by express post at the Kirai post office. And usually you go to the post office to collect them and they're in boxes and it says, you know, on your little app thing, they're there. And you say to the lady, oh, there should be some boxes for Simon. She's like, nah, not here. You're like, no, it says they're here. And she's like, no, not here. I was like, what about those boxes on the ground there? Not them. Can you have a look at them? Sure. And then she gets them. That's the shirts. And you're like, oh, my goodness. I don't know how you actually function as a business. It's up for sale if anyone wants to buy it in Kirai. moving on. But usually we get T-shirts. But this year we got caps, and it was great. But the problem with the caps is they were all black. And so they all look the same. And so it's hard to distinguish one cap from another cap. And so we needed a permanent marker. But it couldn't be a black permanent marker, right? Because every part of the hat is black except the front logo. Now, some of you are thinking, Simon, what about the tag? Well, friends, this is not my first rodeo. And the tags were actually black as well. And so he couldn't write on the tag. And so I was like, what are we going to do? And you know what we did? We got a white permanent marker. And so we could write on people's hats and we could distinguish, right? Because there was 100 black caps on camp. And so you need to be able to go, hey, you know what? That's my cap. The one that says, I actually wrote Kev on mine. The one that says Kev, that's my cap. No one else touch it. And no one else did. They saw the dandruff in it and they thought, no, not touch it. No, they didn't see it. Anyway, there was a way that we had to distinguish between the caps. What's this got to do with the Ten Commandments? I'm not sure. No, I do know. The Ten Commandments are God's way of saying, hey, these people, they're my people. My name is written on them. I want them to be different to the other nations. See, in the Ten Commandments, God is revealing the kind of God he is and how he wants his people to live, how they're designed to live. See, since the fall of humanity back with Adam and Eve, humans haven't really known how to live God's way. But here in the Exodus, God is making his way known to a special group of people. And by this group of people following God's commands and being different to the world, they're meant to help the rest of the world to know God and to live his way. They're meant to be different to the world. But the problem is, God's people don't do a very good job of that. Remember back in verse 8, they said, we will do everything the Lord says. Well, they don't. And it kind of gets worse and worse and worse until God says, you know what? I've had enough. I'm actually going to bring judgment on you and kick you out of the land. Now, God talks about this in Ezekiel chapter 5. The verses aren't going to appear on the screen. They'll be in your Bible studies this week. But in Ezekiel 5, God says that his people are doing a worse job of living for him than the nations around them. They can't even keep the standards of the nations around them. They're not different at all. In fact, they're worse than the nations. It's pretty bad. See, the point of the Ten Commandments was to help God's people to be different. Are they different? No, they're worse. They couldn't follow it. They couldn't do it. Now, in the New Testament, Paul tells us that one of the purposes of the law is to show us that we actually can't live God's way. No one can live God's way. No one can keep the Ten Commandments. Except there was one guy. We'll talk about him later. So as we think about how we might apply the Ten Commandments today, we need to see the point of the Ten Commandments. That the Ten Commandments tell God's people how to live. How to live the life that they were designed to live. But can you also see the problem here? No one can actually do this. No one can actually perfectly keep the Ten Commandments. And that's really our second point this morning. the problem with the Ten Commandments. Now, in our second point this morning, we're going to dig into a different passage. We're going to dig into the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is all about how Jesus is so much better than anything in the Old Testament. And it's really a call for the people who originally hear this to stick with Jesus no matter what. And so we're going to pick up the action in the second half of Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to see the problem with the first covenant, and we're going to get to see the solution as well. So pick it up with me, Hebrews 8, starting at verse 7. I'll put them up on the screen. Oh, that one. Here we go. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, these verses help us to know that there's a problem. There's a problem with the first covenant. The deal that God struck with Moses and the people back in the desert in front of the mountain, there's a problem with it because the people actually can't do it. The people actually can't follow the Ten Commandments. And see, that's the problem with this old covenant. God's people couldn't keep their part of the deal. They couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. And so as we dig into the next verses in Hebrews 8, we're about to dig into a quote from the Old Testament. It's actually a quote from Jeremiah 31. Now, Jeremiah 31 is a very important part of the Bible to remember. It's really important for you to remember Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. It's Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. It's Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. You get the picture. It's a really important part of the Bible to understand. Now, briefly, we thought about Ezekiel and how he said, you know what? You guys are worse than the other nations around you. And God's actually going to come against you. Well, before this judgment comes on God's people, the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Ezekiel actually talk about a new covenant that's going to come. One where God will actually enable his people to live his way. And that's kind of where our passage goes next. So pick it up with me from Hebrews 8, halfway through verse 8. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbour or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. God is going to enable his people to live his way under this new covenant, under this new deal, under this new contract. And there are three big differences that I want you to notice. The first one appears in verse 10. God will write his laws on their minds and hearts. Now, what I think the author of Hebrews is saying here, as he quotes Jeremiah, is that God will give his people new hearts. Hearts that actually want to live his way. God will do that by giving his people the Holy Spirit that will actually enable them to live God's way. And this new heart, given by the Spirit, will mean that every one of God's people, from the least of them to the greatest, will know God, as it says in verse 11, which is really the second difference. Each of God's people, we are to have a deep personal relationship with God through the word and through prayer. And that's something that God's people will continue to grow in until it's perfected in the new heavens and the new earth. And this will be possible because of the Spirit, but it will also be possible because of what Jesus did. And that's the third new thing about this new deal that we can see in verse 12. God will remember people's sin no more. Because of Jesus and his perfect obedience to God and to the law, in Jesus' death on the cross, he pays for our lawlessness. He pays for our disobedience. So because of Jesus' obedience, our sin can be paid for. But not just one sin, every sin that you do, and every sin that you will do, the sin you do tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day, and the sin I'd continue to do, Jesus' death on the cross actually pays for that. In Jesus, we have forgiveness. Sin is paid for once and for all, and God will remember our wickedness no more. The new covenant is so much better because it fixes the problem of human weakness, of human wickedness, of human sin. God enables us by his Spirit to live his way and to be forgiven by Jesus, to be washed clean by Jesus. And so the author of Hebrews says this in verse 13. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. What the author is saying is that the old way of relating to God under the old covenant, where it was dependent on us, well, we don't relate to God that way anymore. In fact, that way of relating to God is obsolete and outdated. We now have complete forgiveness in Jesus, and we have the Spirit to help us to live God's way. See, the problem with the Ten Commandments is we actually can't do them. We can't live that way without God enabling us to by his Spirit and by Jesus' death. Now, many years ago, when I was a ministry trainee in Lismore in northern New South Wales, I took some youth kids sea kayaking in Byron Bay. I've actually done it a number of times, did it as a teacher and as a kind of a youth leader. But on this day when we went out doing it, it was really windy and rough. And so because I'd been out before, I'd done it before, I kind of knew what I was doing, the instructor said, Simon, you take someone and go out and you kind of wait out there and you'll be the person that we all kind of paddle to and raft up to beyond the breakers, if that kind of makes sense. And so I had this young fella in the front of my kayak. The problem was he kind of weighed about a quarter of what I weigh. And so the nose of the kayak was kind of like this, up into the air, into the wind, and you can kind of imagine what was happening. We were just kind of getting blown down the beach. Blown down the beach. We were meant to be in one fixed point so everyone could come to us. We're getting blown down the beach. And I'm calmly instructing this young man on how to paddle, not necessarily calmly, saying, you know, this is how you do it. But he had no idea how to paddle. It would have been better for him to throw the paddle away and to think heavy thoughts to bring the nose down of the kayak. That way, that would have been actually much better. And so as we were kind of doing this, and this was, you know, I was physically tired. I was taking a hit to my pride at this point because I'd done it before. I meant to be kind of stay in one point. Anyway, I thought, wouldn't it be great if I could somehow clone myself into a tablet? I could give him some water and a tablet, and he could take the tablet, and then he would know what to do. He would know how to paddle and kind of know how to do it. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm some kind of genius paddler, but in comparison to this young man, I'm an Olympian when it comes to sea kayaking. But, you know, it was one of those things I thought, you know what, this guy can't do it by himself. And it was a tough day in the office, I was physically spent, I was mentally spent, my pride was greatly deflated. But this young guy trying to paddle against the wind and the waves, it's kind of like us trying to live God's way under the old covenant or the old deal. We had no chance of doing it. We were getting smashed against the rocks. That's why God steps in and gives us new hearts and takes away our sin and remembers it no more. Now, if anyone's thinking, you know what, I could have done it. I could have kept the Ten Commandments. I could do it perfectly. If you're thinking that, I just want to say you're kidding yourself. No one can do that. And that's almost the point of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount as he kind of re-talks about the Ten Commandments in Matthew 5. He's talking to people who think that they can get right with God by doing stuff. They can't do it. And he says, you know what? If you've ever looked at a woman lustfully, well, then you've committed adultery. Blokes, we're all gone. See you later. Jesus also said, if you've ever got angry at a brother or sister, well, it's like you've killed them. We're all gone there. I'm going to show you some footage of my own children. They'd be all gone. They'd be X against their names. We can't do it on our own. The old way of relating to God, that's done away with. Which kind of leaves us with a question. What do we do with the Ten Commandments now? If the old way of relating to God is done away with, what do we do with them? Well, it doesn't necessarily mean the content of the Ten Commandments is done away. So what are we to do with them? Well, this is a hard question to answer, and different Christians sit in different spots. And I'd have to say, these are all kind of Christians that you'd respect. So we're not talking about crazy people here at this point. We're talking about all people that you'd respect. And I'm not talking about the staff team, if you're wondering about that. But some Christians would pick up the Ten Commandments and start telling people how to live just from reading Exodus 19 and 20. But they wouldn't talk about the problem of how we actually can't do it and the solution that we have in Jesus. And if people do that, I actually kind of think that's pretty unhelpful. It's not a full understanding of how the Ten Commandments work. Other Christians say that the Ten Commandments have absolutely nothing to do with Christians today, and they only overlap by chance. And I would say that's kind of unhelpful as well. So what are we to do with them? As people who trust in Jesus, as people who have the Spirit living inside of us and want to live God's way, how do we understand them? Well, they do reveal to us what God is like and how God wants us to live, how he wants his people to live. In fact, how we were designed to live, to love God and to love one another. And so as we dig into the Ten Commandments over the next 9 weeks, which kind of doesn't work mass-wise, does it? But we're going to combine the first two commandments. We're going to give some serious thought as to how we might live in a way that is pleasing to God, as we get our heads around the way that God's designed us to live. And we'll even dig into the way that Jesus brings further clarity on the Ten Commandments in his Sermon on the Mount, which again, I think primarily is saying, hey, look, we can't do this, we can't do it. But once we believe in Jesus, and once we have the Spirit inside of us, the Sermon on the Mount gives us great clarity on what the Ten Commandments were actually getting at. But as we do that, as we talk about the Ten Commandments, as we dig into them, we must never forget the gospel. That's only Jesus who enables us to be forgiven, and it's only Jesus who gives us the Spirit so that we can actually begin to live in a way that's pleasing to God. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you speak to us in it. Father, we thank you that you reveal to your Old Testament people how you wanted them to live. Father, your word makes it clear that they couldn't do it. And it's pretty clear that we can't do it as well. But Father, we thank you for Jesus, who enables a new deal. A new deal where our sin is forgiven once and for all. And where your Spirit comes and lives inside of us and helps us to live your way. Father, please help us as we live in response to Jesus to live in a way that's pleasing to you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.